Now let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and to verse 13. That is 2 Timothy 1 at verse 13. Where these words are to be read. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form when a person comes to the end of their life. They concentrate on what is the most important thing of all. You will always find that when people get very old and when they approach death, they concentrate upon the most important things in life. So, what does the Apostle Paul concentrate on in this last letter? Well, three things especially. For one thing, he concentrates on telling us how important the Bible is. He puts it like this. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the Bible is not just any other book, nor even a great book. It is a divinely inspired book. And as the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life, he wants us all to realize the Bible's importance. The second thing which the Apostle Paul concentrates on is the importance of good preaching. Now, by good preaching, I don't mean that a man should have a sweet voice, necessarily, although that's a good thing if he has it. And I don't necessarily mean that he has a clever way of putting things. Good preaching means telling people the truth. That is, sticking to what God has said. Telling the church and the congregations of the church the things that God would most want them to know. And we refer to that as sound preaching. Preaching sound doctrine. And the apostle stresses that. Preach the word, he says, in the last chapter of this book. But then thirdly, which brings me to my subject today, you will notice in this text a very interesting expression. Verse 13, he says we are to hold fast the form of sound words. Notice that. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now this expression, form, is one that we should notice. What does it mean? It means this, that God has given to us his truth in a way which is a system of truth. If you want to put it this way, you could say God has given the basic things we have got to believe. He's put them in a way which fits together tidily, neatly, logically, harmoniously into the minds of believers. Now we have boys and girls here, and that's excellent. I'm going to use a little illustration which may help the boys and girls to see what Paul means by holding to the form of sound doctrine. If you were to look at a lot of mountains on the horizon, if you're, let's say, standing in a beautiful place and there are mountains in the background, you could say, well, that's mountain 1, mountain 2, mountain 3, mountain 4, mountain 5, mountain 6, and so on. And you can see them. They're all very beautiful, and they're all a bit different. Some bigger, some fatter, some smaller, some thinner, and so on. But they're all very clear, one after another. So you've got them in a pattern and in a shape in your mind. You know the landscape, as we say. You can see the order of the mountains. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, etc. Now, on the other hand, if you're at sea in the winter in the north, you might notice a lot of icebergs floating on the surface of the water. But the difference there is, whereas the mountains are fixed, whereas they are steady, whereas they are in the same places, icebergs are always changing their places. They swirl around one another. So when you come back in a year's time, these icebergs just won't be there. And they certainly won't be there in the way they were before. Now, that's the difference between holding to the form of sound words and just having good ideas floating about like butterflies in your mind. And there are many religious people and Christian people, and they have ideas which are true in their minds, but not in a form, not in a landscape. They're like the icebergs, as it were, floating round one another. They've never seen the landscape of truth, the body of truth. And the Apostle Paul is telling us here, we are to grasp this basic Christian system of truth. If you ask me, what's the big difference between Scotland today and Scotland in the days of Queen Victoria, I can tell you very easily. In the days of Queen Victoria, most of the people in Scotland had a form of truth. And they had it because they studied and read the Westminster Confession of Faith. And they studied and read and taught their children the Shorter Catechism. And the Westminster Confession and the Shorter Catechism and books like that, they give to people's minds the form of the truth. They show you the mountains in the right order. And you can say, oh yes, I recognize it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. These mountains, there they are. And people had them in their mind, in their memory, and they thought about them and they talked about them. But today, even religious church-going people, with some exceptions, but many of the church-going people of our population, they do not have this form of truth. I'll leave it to you to discuss among yourselves why. But that is the big difference. So Paul is saying that we are to, notice verse 13, we are to hold fast the form of sound words, the pattern of the truth. All right, now my first heading is this, that the truths of God have a form. And I must explain now why that's important. The truths of God have a form. Everything that God has given us, everything that God has made, is perfect. And everything has its own shape. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Even a little child can tell the difference between a human being's shape and an animal's shape. Human beings are like this: head, arms, legs, body. And they walk upright. Animals have four legs and they walk with their heads down. So you can tell at a glance that they're both perfect in their own way, but each has its own form. So truth has its own form. And so the great Puritans used to refer to the body of truth. That was their expression. The body of truth, the body of divinity, the body of Christian knowledge. Sometimes we refer to it with this expression, systematic theology, systematic. The truth of God is systematic. It's ordered. It has a shape. It has a form. Let me give you some examples of this form. Well, when God created the world, he didn't do it in a big bang and everything suddenly appeared, sun, moon, stars, and then animals and fish and so on, and then human beings. He did it in an orderly way. Day one, light. Day two, something else. Day three, something else. Four, five, six. And on day six, he created man. Everything was orderly. Everything was in a proper form, a proper order. And the seventh day was a Sabbath day of rest, as we were having to consider last night in our Bible class for the young people. Take another of the forms of God's truth. God has four great works. God has four great works. And in our minds, we should think of it like this. What are these four great works of God? The first is creation. Out of nothing, he made all things in a space of 6 days, and all very good. The second work of God is what we call his providence. He looks after everything. All the hairs of your head are counted. All the daisies in the field are counted. All the birds that fly in the air, they do so because God looks after them. He feeds them. Everything from the tiniest microorganism to the great elephants and zebras of this world, God looks after them all. He's given them all their particular shape and form. Everything that God does has form. The third of God's works is his salvation, giving to us Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. And the fourth of God's works, which hasn't happened yet, will be the end of the world, the resurrection of all the dead, the judgment of all who have ever lived, and eternity in heaven or hell. That will be the last of God's works. So we should think of it like that, these four works of God: creation, providence, redemption, and judgment. These are the four great works of God, and we are to hold fast these forms. Now, I have to ask you, my dear friend, have you ever thought of it like that? Are you doing what the Apostle Paul tells us to do? Are you holding fast the forms of the truth? Are you, in your mind, thinking of God and his works in this way? Well, this is the way we should do so. We should think of it in this way. Take the life of Christ. Everything in the life of Christ was perfectly ordered and perfectly well arranged, and it had a form and a system. When you read the Gospels, this is what you see: his birth, his baptism, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God, his coming again at the end of the world. Everything has a form. Everything has a shape to it. Everything has an order. And I say, my dear friends, is this the way you think? Are you taking this shape of truth, this form of the truth, into your mind and into your memories? Well, the second thing I have to say to you is this: every wise Christian believer will hold fast to the form of the truth. We hold it fast and hold it firm. That's what it tells us to do. Hold fast the form of sound words. On the other hand, it's possible for those who profess to be Christians to let the truth slip out of their grasp. They can let it slip. You know what we mean by a tug of war, don't you? You have a rope, four men at one end, four men at the other end, and when the whistle is blown, then they start to pull. Each one pulls in the opposite direction. And if you're not careful, you can let the rope slip out of your hand and you lose the competition. You've got to hold fast. Well, that's what we're being told to do here. We mustn't let the truth slip. We must hold the truth of God. And these truths especially we must hold: that we are all born sinners, that we all need Christ to save us, that we're all going to face God in the judgment day, and that there's a heaven and a hell after the judgment and after death. Now, those are the great basic truths. And the terrible fact of the matter is, in many parts of the world today, even so-called Christians have just let this thing slip out of their grasp. They don't believe it. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the truths of God. They've let the rope, as it were, slip through their fingers. And so they've lost the form of the truth. The Bible says we are to bind the truth about our neck, to lay hold upon it, to grip it, to grasp it. When a man is in the water, drowning, and you throw him a rope, you know what he does? He holds on to that rope for dear life, because he knows if he lets it go, he'll go down and he'll drown. So he holds on to the rope with both hands, with all his might. His whole life depends on holding the truth. So the rope, so it is with us. Our whole salvation depends on gripping the truth, holding fast the truth, and never letting it slip through our hands, as often is done. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to have on your seatbelt. And the seatbelt is the truth of God. That's the heavenly seatbelt. You know, when you get on an aeroplane, the first thing you're told to do before the plane takes off, put on your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen. And even now on buses, I'm sure, assured, the law says you must put on your seatbelt. That's the safest way to travel. It's the only way to get to heaven. Have on the seatbelt of God's holy word, gripping your mind, holding fast your concentration upon the things which God has told us here in his word. Now, how can we get a better grip upon the truths of God? How do we do it? My friends, we've got to be Bible readers. We've got to study the Bible. That is the fountain of all truth. And then we are to read the best books. I do hope that we all, from time to time, read books like the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I hope we still use the Shorter Catechism with our children to get them to memorize it, to learn it off by heart. I hope we do. These are tremendous means of belting the truth onto the minds of young people. What you teach them when they're young, they will hold on to all their lives. And then, in our generation, thank God, in the English language, we have wonderful books to read. Books of truth, books of theology, books about the Word of God. Now, we should be always reading something good about the Word of God. Always learning more, studying aspects of the Word of God. And meditate upon it so as to think about it and talk about it. You know how God spoke to his people in Old Testament times concerning his own commandments. God said this: you must talk about it among yourselves when you sit down in your own home. You must talk about it when you walk together along the way. You must talk about it when you lie down. And when you rise up in the morning, you must think about it again. Now, that's what God is telling us to do with his truth. This is how to grasp it and grip it to ourselves and embrace it in such a way that it has a profound effect upon our thinking and upon our living. This is what makes solid, real, lively Christianity. Bind it to ourselves in that way. Now, you say to me, but this is only for specialists. This is only for professors of theology and clever people who are able to read thick books, thickness of your arm. Well, let me tell you this little story, which is true. One of the cleverest men in the world, a few years ago, in the study of the Bible, was a man from the Highlands of Scotland. I can't quite see from here over your heads as to where he lived. It's a bit beyond there, but an hour from here to the north, a great man was born and lived called Professor John Murray. John Murray, a wonderful man of God. Very humble man, but a wonderful student of the Bible. And what we call technically a theologian, that is an expert in Christian doctrine. Now, why do I mention him? Well, because he spent all his life studying and reading and writing and lecturing about the Word of God. But when he came back home at the end of his life, because he spent most of it in America, he came home to the Highlands and he went to visit an old lady who was in a bed in a hospital. The old lady wasn't an expert in anything. She was such a humble soul like most of the rest of us. And Professor Murray went to speak to her in her bed and to say some kind things from the Bible. And this is what she said. Oh, Professor Murray, she said, let me tell you what I was thinking about before you came. Oh, yes, he said, tell me, my dear, what were you thinking about? She said, I was thinking about God. Isn't it wonderful, she said, one God, but in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, beautiful, she said, what a wonderful truth that is. Now, Professor Murray had spent all his life lecturing on that very subject and similar subjects, but he came away glowing with happiness that here was this humble Christian soul, shortly to die. And what was she thinking about? Thinking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how we should be thinking about some aspect of the truth, binding the truth closely to ourselves, discussing it together. You know, that's what we need more than anything in our day schools today. I used to be a day school teacher in a grammar school in England, and then I came to a secondary school for some time in several secondary schools in Scotland. And I used to teach the Bible in schools as well as other things. Latin was my subject and things like that. But I also always opted to teach the Bible. And I mention it for this particular reason, that I always, well, normally, I began every lesson with every new class. Whenever I had a scripture class or a Bible class, I used to begin with a question. And it was very interesting to see what the children would say. I always say to the children, "Now, boys and girls," I said, "are we born good or are we born bad?" And a sheaf of hands hit the ceiling like that. "Good, sir," they said. "We're all born good." "I'm afraid not," I said. "The Bible tells us we're all born bad." And you should see the shock on their faces. They never thought of it. But you see, that's the beginning of the truth. We're all born wicked, and we all need God's mercy and forgiveness. And I give you that little story because it shows you how important it is, just a simple question like that. Keep on asking your children questions. Put it to them. Put the truth to them. Another good practice is get your children to memorize passages of the Bible. When we're young, our memories are green and fertile, and it's very easy. You can throw things on the memory of a child and they'll stick. When you get grey hairs, things don't stick so very much, as some of us have discovered. So memorize the teaching of the Bible, because every wrong system of religion is very dangerous. That's why Paul says here, "Hold fast the form of sound words." That means truth. Hold to the pattern of the truth. Because if you don't, then wrong patterns of truth may well grip you and ruin your soul forever. What do we mean by wrong patterns of the truth? I take two examples. Sadly, not without any happiness do I say it, but sadly, I have to warn you that the Jehovah's Witnesses are a very good example of a bad form of truth. They're very sure that they know what they believe. Oh yes, they can tell you what they believe, all right, and they'll stand for 2 hours arguing their point. But they have lots of terrible, shocking religious mistakes which are not found in the Bible at all. Let me give you two examples. Number one, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Holy Trinity. They don't believe that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They don't believe that. So they haven't got the same God as the Bible talks about. And the second thing they don't believe in, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And so they don't have the Christ of the Bible. And if they don't have Christ, who is God, they can't be saved. Because it's only because Christ is God that he can save us. If Christ is a creature like ourselves, even though a great creature or a great angel or something, he is not God. And if he's not God, his blood is not able to cleanse me from my sin. So you see, those are examples, and there are many more of them, examples of wrong forms of religion. So says Paul, in the light of these false forms, cling to the true form. That's what he says, hold fast the sound, the form of sound words. Now there are 7 areas of truth in the Bible which we should have clearly in our memories. See if you can get this right when you're having your pudding today. Talk it over and see if you've remembered it. 7 things that the Bible talks about and which form the pattern of sound doctrine. The first, creation and God and sin and Christ and how to be saved and the church and the end of the world. Those are the 7 things. Better to begin, I think, with God. God, creation, sin, Christ. How to find Christ? The church, the end of the world. Those seven things. And the Bible can be fitted into those seven little pockets, if you like. Every part of the Bible deals with some aspect or other of those things. God, creation, sin, Christ, how to be saved, the church, the end of the world. Tells us all those seven things. And that's the form that God has given his truth in. And we're to grasp that form and embrace it and love it. Now then, finally and thirdly, and briefly, because I should be brief. There are wonderful blessings for you if you will do what the Apostle Paul tells you to do. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What now are the blessings? Well, the first blessing is this. If you hold these things with faith in your heart, then you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be a true Christian. You will go to glory when you die. You'll have everlasting life. God will receive you into his everlasting kingdom. If you believe this and hold it fast, my friends, what a blessing that is. And even in this life, there are blessings. Faith and love will be the main emotions of your life. Faith and love. Now, we need both of those. We need faith to live by, and we need love in our relations to one another. This is what makes happy families, happy societies, happy churches, happy deathbeds, where people have held fast to the form of sound words in faith and love. And this is what makes a blessed society, a blessed community, a blessed place to live in. You know, there's a lady in our congregation just now who's very, very close to death. And I've had the great honour and privilege of being at her bedside day after day for a number of days now. The privilege is entirely mine. I've known her for many years, as many of you do know her. And to speak with her is a touch of heaven. She knows where she's going. She's looking forward to leaving this world and to being with God very soon. Perhaps today or tomorrow or the next day, we don't know. But what is it that makes her so able to think of death in that way and the hope of heaven? Well, it's that for years and years in her life, she has held fast to the truths of God. She has put on this seatbelt of truth. She is on the journey to glory because she believes in God and in Christ and in the Bible and in this form of doctrine which is found in the Word of God. So then, as I close, let me ask you again. My dearest friends, boys, girls, young people, and older people, are you ready to receive all that God is teaching, the form of his words? Are you ready to embrace these things, to grasp these things? Are you ready to hold on to them as long as you live? You know, the devil would love to pull the rope out of your hands. He's doing it so cleverly in our generation, even with many professing Christians. He's pulling the rope out of their hands so they're losing grip upon the truth. That's something we mustn't do. We must hold fast the form of sound words with faith and with love in Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord.